contemporary evangelical leaders attack biblical truth. A strong title to a message, and we would to God that the things that are happening and have happened recently were not happening, but we have leading so-called evangelical leaders who have denied biblical truth in what they say and what they do and in their ministries. One of the most prominent has been Brian McLaren. He started a whole movement called the Emerging Church Movement, and his book was his beginning to utterly deny biblical truth and to ridicule it, to put in writing his concept of what the scripture is, and in that way to deny biblical truth and to start a movement of many others. It is sad to see how the emerging church have grown right across England, different European countries, in other languages, and even in some African countries. I had an email from a pastor in Uganda asking me how to stop the emerging church and its advances there. And it is quite frightening. I was asked by Peter Masters to speak about it and to give 3 lectures on the emerging church at Metropolitan Tabernacle, Spurgeon's well-known tabernacle. And one of the reasons was that the tabernacle, which seats about 2,000 people on a Sunday, quite close up the road, you can actually see it in the distance, is a huge building. It's an emerging church with thousands upon thousands of people. And this had sprung up in London, right close to where Metropolitan Tabernacle is. And this was one of the reasons why I was asked to speak on it. And it was frightening to see the emerging church growing and the likes of what they say. So let me read exactly from the writing of Brian McLaren on Scripture. Scripture is something that God let be. So it is at once God's creation and the creation of dozens of people and communities and cultures who produced it. So Scripture, from McLaren, is something that God created and produced, and something that dozens of peoples and communities and cultures have produced. So he sees that it is not God's work alone, but it is the work also of cultures and peoples. So this is denying biblical truth because it sees that there is a human side to it that has come from man. And he will go to explain it in more detail, and many of his leaders to utterly attempt to debase and to say that it's something of the past. Before we get to some of that, just let me comment and say that this is quite similar to the Catholic Church, where they say that holy tradition transmits in its entirety the written word of God. They see it was the church's tradition that actually gave us the word of God, similar to McLaren in saying that it was peoples and cultures that gave us the word of God together with God. So the Catholic Church has a similar statement in paragraph 82 of their catechism. And it is the really sad when we think of something, some parts of history. I am somebody who's quite interested in reading accounts of men and women who've stood for biblical truths, and it is an amazing thing. Even before the Reformation, such as John Huss, standing for biblical truth and died burnt at the stake. William Tyndale equally gave his life for the written word of truth and the translation of it, and died at the stake, praying that the King of England would one day make the word of God known. And then we have, in the history, just in England alone, we have such as John Rogers, Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, Anne Eskew, John Bradford, Philpott, just to mention a few. People who gave their lives for the principle that the scripture is God's word and is God's word alone. Men and women who were burnt at the stake on the Bloody Mary just because they believed the scripture was God's word and God's word alone. And so McLaren comes out against it, and he spoke also and showed his oneness with the Catholic Church at a conference that was held, to the surprise of many, in 2008. It was from March the 20th to the 22nd. Brian McLaren himself was present. The Catholic Church was responsible, together with the leaders of the emerging church, in choosing who would speak at that conference. And they chose Brian McLaren and such as Richard Rohr, the Catholic priest. And they were to explain to the world just what Christianity really is. And one of the most infamous of the leaders that was presented then and has become better known even since, Phyllis Tickle, she was presented at the conference. And she has had much to say, and at that conference was able to quote from her own book called The Great Emergence. She has written a well-known book, The Great Emergence. And I'd like to quote exactly from this infamous person, and one that the Catholic Church wanted to speak at that conference that was held in 2008 at Albuquerque, New Mexico. Quotation from Phyllis Tickle. The Reformation was to answer the question, sola scriptura, scriptura sola. While we may laugh and say the divisiveness was Protestantism's greatest gift to Christianity, ours is a somber joke. Denominationalism is a disunity to the body of Christ, and ironically, one that has a bloody history. Now, some 500 years later, even many most die-hard Protestants among us have grown suspicious of Scripture, Scripture alone. We question what the words mean, literally, metaphorically, actually. We even question which words do and do not belong in Scripture, and the purity of the editorial line and the dissent of those that do. We begin to refer to Luther's principle of sola scriptura, scriptura sola, as having been little more than the creation of a paper pope in place of a flesh and blood one. And even as we speak, the authority that has been in place for 500 years withers in our hands. That's on page 46 and 47 of her book, The Great Emergence. And then she says on page 100 and page 101, the next assault in this progression upon sola scriptura was the ordination of women to Protestant clergy. The ordination of women followed, of course, by the elevation to the episcopacy in the Episcopal Church in the United States. Clearly, the battle for scripture only was being lost. Enter the gay issue. To approach any of the arguments and questions surrounding homosexuality at the closing of the 20th century and the opening of the 21st is to approach a battle to the death. When it is resolved, and most surely it will be, the Reformation's understanding of Scripture, as it has been taught by Protestantism for almost 500 years, will be dead. So this quite well-known woman has said that the principle of sola scriptura, the Bible only being the authority of God and from God, it's dead, she says, and we live in an age that is post-Christianity. She actually said this and when she was speaking, and it is recorded and it is still posted on the internet, where you, when you go to search about Phyllis Tickle, you find that she was speaking at St. Peter's Catholic Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And she said that she identified herself as being post-Christian and post-Protestant. Quotation, "I'm Phyllis Tickle and I'm here talking with Pete Rawlins. And what we've been talking about is emerging or emergent Christianity. We have not used the word with so much happiness, but what we do know is we are post-Christendom, we are post-denominationalism, and we are post-Protestant." She sees it as something of the past. And she and Brian McLaren and Richard Rohr and on and on, all the leaders of the emerging church, which is a whole study in itself, they are like the demons of hell setting out to debase and annul the very principle, the first principle of the Reformation, that it is by Scripture alone we know truth. By making as if Scripture is the creation of man as well as God, and that it has something that has caused division which should never have been, making it out as if we have to live in a post sola scriptura age where we do not accept this principle whatsoever. And so the emerging church continues to grow and threaten churches, and we have to be very wary of them because they are very adept at getting the materials out. They're quite prominent on the internet, and they produce things particularly for young people, and they don't always use the word emergent, and so you might just find that they're is on the internet a way in which to teach young people how to walk a labyrinth and how to have communion with God and how to know that you're in God. They're really teaching mysticism. And it is quite frighteningly real, and you'll get young people using their iPhones watching some of these videos and imbibing the lies of Satan that these emerging church leaders have produced, and thinking that they're walking a labyrinth to find a spiritual encounter with God at the end, that they can have oneness with God. It's amazing how many times they quote Catholic mystics, same leaders, John of the Cross, Teresa of Lisieux. They quote the Catholic mystics who claim to have a unity with God, Teresa of Avila, or Catherine of Siena. And it's frighteningly real, and it's presented to young people nowadays, and young people may be using some of these devices that their parents have given them for their birthday, their 13th or 14th birthday, not realizing the poison that they're getting and the denial of scripture truth by emerging church leaders, quite professionally done. And they produce MP3s, messages, and DVDs, and they make it quite easy for young people and others to get their materials. And so we have the whole menace of the emerging church movement denying the principle of scripture alone being from God and being with the authority of God. We know just before moving off, the emerging church is one of their main leaders, Tony Jones. He was one of their main speakers, and he was actually the coordinator of their youth ministry. And he had been for many years a leading emerging church man, and he had written two books, The Soul Shaper and The Sacred Way, Spiritual Practices and Everyday Life, trying to apply to young people the teachings of the emerging church. Then he was accused of extramarital affair, and he resigned from being national coordinator, and he continued, however, with a blog on the internet to try and influence people, particularly youth. And he has stated, because he was accused of homosexuality, among other things, he has written to say what his position is in this regard. And it is sickening just even to read what he says on this personal blog that he has on the internet. He states the following: "I now believe that gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered, and queer can live lives in accord with biblical Christianity, at least as much as any of us can, and that their monogamy can and should be sanctioned and blessed by church and by state." And so this horrendous approval of not just homosexuality, but all these horrendous forms of aberrant sexuality are approved of by this prominent leader who has been defrocked from the organization and still continues to speak lies. It's like the Lord himself said, "So every good tree beareth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bears evil fruit." We see in the immorality himself of Tony Jones and the horrendous satanical things that he has written about sexuality, we see the evil fruit in his own life and the mess that his own life has come to in trying to live what the emerging church teaches. The quite well-known Rick Warren, who is into denying biblical truth in many ways, just on October the 5th appeared on a quite well-known TV program that is also, of course, big on the internet, the High Priestess Oprah Winfrey interviewed him on just what we should believe and what should be our center of faith. And Warren went back, as he does in his writings, to his favorite theme, is that the church meets your five deepest needs. the church is what he looks to meet your needs. So when you believe on the church and what the church pastor teaches, you're meeting your needs and you're finding the truth. This is quite frightening, because it is the same teaching of the Catholic Church and the Catechism, paragraph 181. The Catholic Catechism says the church is the mother of all believers. You cannot have God as your father if you do not have the church as your mother. So you believe on the church. The church is the one who gives you truth. It is a substitution of belief on the church instead of belief on the written word of God. And this infamous Rick Warren, again on Oprah's show, explaining this very month, October 2012, that one looks to the church to meet their deepest needs. We look to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ alone. But this is what we're seeing evangelicals, so-called evangelical people, denying biblical truth. And Warren is a chameleon. He can come out of the closet looking different colors. He's willing to speak to reformers, doctors of grace people, and he'll speak about the five solas of the Reformation eloquently, and then come back to his own interpretation of Scripture, quoting from always the message, what they call a Bible, which is not a Bible. It is not even a good paraphrase. It is a mystical, diabolical book that is meant to lead people into the occult through dreams and all type of ways in which you contact God. So while Warren can appear at times to be quite acceptable, he always comes back to a message that is attacking, subtly attacking, because he's quoting a Bible version that is really not a Bible version, as he does in the Purpose Driven Life book, constantly in that book. So this is the question of Rick Warren. Something else I've got to say about Warren a little bit further along, but I'll leave that till I get to some other personage who talks about Warren. Joe Osteen has been called America's most influential spiritual leader, or one of them. And he speaks every Sunday to about 45,000 people at Lakewood Church. So he is one of the better known so-called evangelicals. And he leads people to see how they can be more prosperous and how they can achieve the purpose for which God has made them. He also appeared recently with Oprah Winfrey, and she interviewed him, and he was speaking about what he sees as so important, and he was advertising how people should purchase his new book. His new book is called I Declare, 31 Promises to Speak Over Your Life. You've got 31 promises to speak over your life and believe they will come true. And the quite infamous Joe Osteen. And it is frightening to see that people call him an evangelical leader, denying what the Bible says about how to come to peace with God by trusting in Christ alone, and giving ways in which you can obtain prosperity, the word faith thing. You say something, you declare it, and so it comes to pass. This belief, and the man has to create things by just simply believing on them. So this is another man who attacks biblical truth. When Mark Driscoll started in Seattle, Washington, Mars Hill Church, people thought that, well, this is, he's going to contend for the faith, like Paul on Mars Hill in Athens, he's going to contend for the faith. He calls his church, which he is the founder, Mars Hill Church. And he was calling himself a theological conservative. And so we look to see what this so-called theological conservative, Mark Driscoll, who has started this church, or started the church some years ago in Seattle. He has been accused by many, and rightly so, of being the cussing preacher. He uses a lot of crudities in his sermons, and in the words of some, he has traded reverence for relevance. He tries to be relevant, and he has mostly young people coming to his church and who delight in him telling jokes. Quite recently, he has maybe stepped over the line where he's got some extremely severe criticism, and rightly so, because he has used Bible verses and turned them around to use them as punchlines for his crude jokes, while at the same time, with all his cursing that goes on in his sermons that are laced with crudity. So Mark Driscoll is one that's called an evangelical leader. He's also a leading prominent person to influence people, and he is also connected with the emerging church movement. He is one who denies biblical truth utterly, and quite recently has even used biblical verses, biblical truth, to turn them into crude, rude jokes. How much more can you attack the Word of God by utterly misusing it? And so we go on. It's hard to biblically stomach all of this, but then we have to see just how the Bible is attacked by these so-called evangelicals. Very well known is Rob Bell. He's the author of Velvet Elvis and recently Love Wins, talking about the love of God, that the way he sees it, and denying that there's any such thing as hell. And he has he is quite well known. Even the New York Times has had a headline story on him as he goes to schools and colleges and presents ways of which young people can enter into contact with God. And he has produced a mini film series, which you can get as DVDs, you know, called Pneumas, from the Greek word pneuma, meaning breath. It's reckoned that there are not simply thousands, but millions of these sold, and that particularly to young people, where he's training them in mystical ways to come into direct contact with God, and that the trying to explain that the God or goddesses of the world are not angry with us, but we can have contact with them and come into contact with them so that we have peace and contentment in our life by coming into contact with God. The Pneumas series, and they are quite professionally done, and quite frightening, tempting things for young people. And that's probably why it's in the millions that these have sold. And Rob Bell is probably one of the better known of these infamous so-called evangelical teachers who are parading mysticism, again using a lot of the Catholic old mystic teachings, going back to like Ignatius of Loyola and the practices of Loyola, of how to contact God, using these in professional ways, and that are quite slippery and sugar-coated poison, if there ever was. So we have a man who not only attacks God, attacks the Word of God, but presents ways that people can be in contact with the mystical forces, and that is Satan himself, because outside of God we do not have, except Satan, a spiritual force to come in contact with. So Rob Bell is one of these horrific teachers, so-called evangelical teachers, that I say, parents, warn your young people. And if you are a young person watching this program, be warned of Rob Bell, because he's one of the most sinister and dangerous of people calling themselves evangelical, who deny the Word of God and bring people into the occult. We have Mike Perscon from Alberta, Canada, who's wrote a book called Disciplines, Mystics and the Contemplative of Life, and he lays out just exactly what you're supposed to do and gives you examples of what he does. He says, quotation, "I started using phrases listening prayer when I talked about my own experiences in meditation. I built myself a prayer room, a tiny sanctuary in a basement closet filled with books on spiritual disciplines, contemplative prayer. In that space, I lit candles, burnt incense, hung rosaries, and listened to tapes of Benedictine monks. I meditated for hours on words, images, and sounds. I reached the point of being able to achieve alpha brain patterns, in the state in which dreams occurs, while I was still awake and meditating." So he spoke about actually achieving alpha brain patterns in his meditating. And he says that he had made a breakthrough. So he recommends ways then in which his listeners and those who read his materials may reach a state where you reach alpha brain patterns. And then you know that you have come into contact with the spiritual. And again, a so-called evangelical leader who frighteningly denies the written word of God and teaches ways for people to come in contact with the occult. Mark McConnelly, good Italian name, has been quite well known also in the evangelical world, and he has a work called Ancient Future Youth Ministries. He particularly ministers to youth, and he ministers out of the Presbyterian Church USA, and he not only teaches in a particular church, but he teaches pastors of the Presbyterian USA Church how to run what he calls the project, the spirituality project. The spirituality project is sharing prayer, contemplative prayer, and community discernment, so that you know how to discern things and how to work out things in your life as you contemplate and think of words and images, and you come into contact with God, and then you discern for your life how you should live your life. He has become so well known that he's been written about in the Wall Street Journal, Knight Rider, News Service, CBS Radio, ABC world news, and they have all featured articles and made a radio comment on this man, Mark Iaconelli, the Presbyterian, again leading people to deny biblical truths by how you practice meditation and mystical contact with a God, which is not the God of the Bible, but Satan himself. And this, again, is frightening when we see what the Presbyterian Church USA used to be in the olden days. It breaks your heart when I think and I study revivals and study, you know, how the word went out, particularly in Scotland, Wales, and in Northern Ireland as well by the Presbyterians, how in the olden days the Lord used Presbyterianism. It was so remarkable. And then to see this apostate form of Presbyterianism USA, and to see a leader, a so-called leader, as Iaconelli and his lies that he spits out. Again, an example of the of what has happened and what stage we have reached. It is just amazing, and we stand back and marvel at what has been happening before us. The one that I wanted to end with is a very recent appearance of well-known Billy Graham, who's now 93, and a change on his webpage. Graham has been lauded as one of the greatest evangelists of modern times, and Franklin Graham has taken over his place in the messages that they give out, saying that they're biblical. And he quite recently met with Mitt Romney, and he liked him and he prayed with him, and he found that he recognized him as a good Christian man. And so he changed on the Billy Graham webpage. He got changed the fact that Mormonism is a cult, that was removed. And then, because of his personal affection for Mitt Romney, he has declared now that he is a Christian. And this is typical of Graham. It is not the biblical word of truth. No. It's his affection for somebody. It was just after, when he was beginning his ministries, quite early on in the ages, was it 1948 or around about then, when he had taken a liking to the cardinal of Chicago, the Catholic cardinal, who had written about his crusade on the Catholic newspaper, saying, "Bravo, Billy," commending Billy Graham for his messages. And then he changed his mind from calling Catholicism an apostate cult to calling it genuine form of Christianity. And for all the years, and it continues in the Billy Graham Association, they send people back to the Catholic Church after they have made their decision and they made their commitment to Christ. I'm trying to say that with force, because it's not by grace are you saved through faith and that not of yourselves. They have made their commitment, and they have come up the aisle when all the music is playing and some famous person is just singing, and, you know, emotion high. Then they send them back to the Catholic Church. It is really sad. It's because of this so-called evangelical leader, because of affection, changed his stand and has accepted Mormonism. So it is quite frightening to see this. And what do we do when we see all this And I could go on. I have some more examples here, but I could go on. But what do we do? What do we do? How can we live in a world where it's not simply the Catholic Church attacking biblical truth, but so-called well-known evangelicals? And we live in this age. And it is something we really have to groan over. This is the age in which we live. This is reality. What do we do? And it is, I think it is something we've got to go to Scripture and see, what does Scripture say? How can we cope? I think the best description of what is happening is what the prophet Ezekiel saw in the chapter 37 of his prophecy, the Valley of Dry Bones. We have become, as it were, a valley of dry bones, where we wonder where are the true Bible-believing church. I witnessed the two people on the airplane coming out here, and they were both quite interested in Christianity and quite interested, but they said they cannot find any church in their city. I said, that is quite usual. It is very hard to find a solid church that is truly biblical in any city across the United States. And it is showing that in many ways, even in the United States, when we think of the founding fathers and the biblical faith that had been, and the great preachers have gone forth, and the missionaries from this nation, and now how hard it is to find in any city a solid Bible-believing church. And so we see the valley of dry bones, and the Lord saying, prophesy upon these bones and say, ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And you know the whole account of the dry bones standing up again as an army unto the Lord. We know that whole account of chapter 37. I am deeply indebted to Ian Murray because he has gone back in his writing on True Revival. He's gone back to show what many, many people read also in Ezekiel, and to go back and say what it says in Ezekiel, whereby it declares in chapter 36, verse 37, thus says the Lord, I will yet for this be inquired of the house of Israel to do this for them. I will be inquired of my people to do this for them. That the Lord was saying he would that people asked him that he would do this. The whole thing about the valley rising up. And that was that very verse that has inspired many, many people to pray for revival. In the well-known revival in Stornoway, in the Isle of Lewis, it was there that one particular couple began reading the Word of God and seeing all around Romanism and apostasy and things at a desperate state, and they prayed that God would revive them, a couple. And then they got other couples to pray. And then they got other individual men to pray. And from then, a whole movement of the Spirit of God moved there, so that again it was sinew came upon sinew, and the Lord put flesh on them, and they rose up. And we had men and women, and churches formed. To this day, you will see them right across Scotland. And it was a joy to me to speak in 2008 some of the pastors of those churches in Northern Isle of Lewis. And when we think how it started, that people saw there was utter hopelessness. But with God, there is no utter hopelessness. Ian Murray has also, I thank God for the personal influence he's been to us and to our ministry, but he's also been an inspiration in his books, Revival and Revivalism. He shows that revival is not all the name it and claim it and stupidity of the what goes on in Pentecostal and charismatic churches. He shows what true revival is and the history of it. And Pentecost, Then and Today, I think that's the name of the other book or a similar title, where he shows how it is that when things are desperate, people can look to God, and that God is sovereign, and that he sovereignly can do a work of bringing in change that is startling if we did not know God. And it is great to see people like this, and then to read some of the older men of faith like John Flavel and John Owen, and to see what they did in their day when things were chaotic and they were under persecution, often having literally to run for their lives. What did they do? They cried out to God, and that God would change them and that they would change the world. And that they would pray so that they would know the reality of God. They prayed often explicitly so that God would put his signature on the answer to prayer. And I think I have learned so much from John Flavel in that regard, praying explicitly and in detail. To see God answer in detail. And I just thank God, you know, for answered prayer and things that I've learned from men of old who prayed for revival, who prayed for change, and who prayed to see the hand of God, not tempting God. I sometimes have asked, Lord, if this is right, yes. I pray that you would show us your love for us. Show us that the reality of who you are and the reality that you will send the Spirit. As we read in the same Ezekiel chapter 36, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. That we would not only be people who know the word of truth, but we do it. That's how change comes about. And that's what I ask each one of you in your personal life, that you would know the word of God and do it. And pray that there would be revival, true revival, where God would send a Spirit on this nation. And the very heritage he gave us through our founding fathers would be restored. The very heritage that was ours in the men of faith who came to this nation, the Puritans who came like in the Mayflower and other ships with their Geneva Bible, which is quite similar to the King James. Those men and women, and for the truth they stood for, God would give back the heritage he gave to us as a nation. And we pray with a fervor. And it is quite interesting that when Christ prayed, he prayed, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. It's not only that God's word is truth, we are sanctified, we are purified, we're made more like unto Christ Jesus as we study the word. And sometimes it's in conviction. Sometimes I wish I didn't see that because I'm getting reprimanded by the Lord. You know, but sometimes the Lord, we do need chastisement. And the Lord gives it. When we pray to be sanctified, the Lord said, I sanctify them myself that they may be sanctified through the truth. We are sanctified, set apart. That's what the word means. Made more and more perfect, like unto Christ himself. That all things work for good, as we know in Romans 8:28, that we may be conformed more and more to the image and likeness of Christ. And when that is our prayer, the Lord answers. And sometimes it's hard going, because the Lord needs to take a heavy hand. But some of us, particularly myself, you know, we need a heavy hand. But he is glorious, and we see that we do not give up hope. There is so much apostasy, so much of these evangelical leaders have diabolically denied the word of truth. And the Catholic Church is all around and being more and more accepted. We do not give up. We look to the God of all grace, as the scripture calls him. The God of all grace. And as the scripture says, Peter says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. We cast this care on us, the revival of our nation and the building up of pastors and true churches that are true to the very doctrines of grace that we hold. And God will answer and he will be glorified. And we give him the praise, the glory, the worship and the honor in his own precious name. Amen and amen. Praise God.